the 23rd Psalm, Psalm 23. And I suppose there probably isn't any that is more familiar to believers, at least, than this psalm, Psalm 23. It's a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This has been called the Pearl of Psalms. Probably more of God's people down through the ages have been comforted by these words than perhaps any other words of Scripture. The Lord is my shepherd. The psalm begins with the shepherd leading the sheep. He goes before his sheep. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. And then you have the shepherd right beside the sheep. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. First he speaks of the shepherd, and now he's speaking to the shepherd. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And then he speaks of the shepherd being behind him. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall chase me. That's what it really is. All the days of my life. Think of that. God's goodness because of what he is, the God of all grace, and God's mercy because of what I am. I need his mercy day by day. The psalmist says, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever, that he's rich in mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and in sins. But is it not interesting to think of the Lord as a shepherd, because that's the way the Scripture speaks of him repeatedly, as a shepherd, as one who cares for his sheep. And he speaks of his own people as his sheep, the one that he takes care of. You know, he said to the Father, of all those thou hast given me, have I lost none. Here's a shepherd that never lost a sheep. Now, Jacob tells us, you remember when he teaches and speaks, he says, I wasn't able to sleep because I was watching these sheep, and he speaks of losing one now and then. But the Lord didn't lose any of his sheep. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. Every sheep of Christ is absolutely secure. What a wonderful thing that is. And the Lord delighted to speak about himself as a shepherd. In fact, he tells us two things, interesting things, about himself as a shepherd of the sheep. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, I don't think that's thinking primarily of the fact that he died on the cross for us. That's true. But I think it's thinking of what he's doing now for us as the shepherd. You remember it says in Hebrews that he is able to save to the very end all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. We have a living Lord to care for the sheep. He not only died for the sheep in order to make our salvation possible, he lives for his sheep to make our salvation actual. He says, no one shall ever be able to pluck one of his sheep out of his hand. What a wonderful thing that is. And then he says, I am the good shepherd. This is John 10:14. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. He knows every one of us by name. wonderful thing. We're not just a number to Him. He knows each of His sheep. He says, I know my sheep, and they follow me. What a wonderful thing it is to know, have this glad assurance that He knows His sheep. And you know, the Lord Jesus spoke in the 12th chapter of Luke's Gospel, in the 32nd verse, He said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." He spoke of His sheep as a little flock. But what makes the sheep significant is not the size of the flock, but they're His flock. They're His sheep. And He knows how to take care of His own. Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And it's interesting that both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter take up the same refrain, because Peter says, feed the flock which is among you, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And it's interesting, when you look it up in your concordance or in the Greek text, it's the little flock. Feed the little flock. And Paul, in speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, says, take heed to yourselves and to the flock. But it's the same word, the little flock. And what a wonderful thing it is to know that no matter how insignificant we may be in the eyes of the world as they look at us numerically, we're tremendously significant to Him. We're a part of His flock. Now, what I want to think about with you tonight especially is verses 2 and 3 of our chapter. And to notice this, there are four things that are stated that the Good Shepherd does for His sheep. First of all, it says, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Secondly, it says, He leadeth me beside the still waters, rather. Secondly, He leadeth me beside the still waters. Thirdly, it says, He restores my soul. And fourth, it says, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Just four things are stated that the shepherd does for his sheep. And isn't it interesting that when we come to the New Testament, there's no accident that our New Testament starts with just four Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they describe the shepherd. He's the shepherd of his sheep. And so we have Matthew describing the shepherd, we have Mark describing the shepherd, and we have Luke describing the shepherd, and we have John describing the shepherd. Now, in Matthew's gospel, he's presented as the one who is the king. He's the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. That's what the psalmist says. The Lord. He's the one that has absolute authority over my life. In fact, that's the key to getting saved, isn't it? The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as your Lord, believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In other words, there has to be a moment in your life when you turn over the reins of your life and acknowledge Him as your Lord. That's the way you get saved. That's what the Bible says. And so it begins, Matthew's gospel begins by presenting Him in His authority. He's the King. The Lord is my shepherd. Mark presents Him in His activity, what He does. Well, what does He do? The first verse tells us He's a shepherd. That's what He's doing. He's taking care of the sheep. And Mark's gospel presents the Lord Jesus in His service as a servant, caring for the sheep. And then we have Luke's gospel, and He's presented in Luke's gospel as the man, Christ Jesus, the ideal man, the great physician, caring for men in their need. And Luke's gospel presents Him not in His authority or in His activity, but in His affinity, His nearness to His sheep. And one of the things you notice in Luke's gospel is that It closes with the shepherd walking with two of his sheep on the road to Emmaus, right alongside of them. Couldn't get any nearer than that. Jesus himself, it says, drew near and went with him. And what a wonderful thing it is to know him in that way. You know, one of our hymns says, he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I'm his own. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. And so we see him walking with the sheep. In John, we have him presented as God, manifest in flesh. And we see him in his ability. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer is no. It's interesting that when you come to the Acts of the Apostles, you have the same four things, it says, concerning the early believers. It says that they continued steadfastly in four things. The Apostles' doctrine. Well, what is the Apostles' doctrine? The Apostles' doctrine is this. This is what the Lord told him in Matthew's Gospel. This is the Apostles' doctrine. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. That's the apostles' doctrine. They taught what the Lord Jesus told them to teach. He said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. He's the king. You go and tell men that I'm the king. And that the key to blessing is to recognize me as the Lord of their life. They continued the apostles' doctrine. It says they continued in fellowship. You know, one of the wonderful things about the salvation that God offers is not only does he save us from our sins, all the consequences of our sins, but he calls us into fellowship with him as sharing with him in the great work that he's carrying on in this world. You remember in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9 it says, God has called us into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. What fellowship? Well, he goes on and tells us in the rest of the Corinthian epistle what that fellowship is. He tells us, among other things, that each of us has been given a gift, and that gift is to be exercised. And he concludes the whole thing by telling us this in 1 Corinthians 15. My beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He's called us into fellowship with him. You know, he's not only forgiven us all of our sins, we who have trusted Christ, but he set us up in business with himself to share in the great work that he's carrying on in this world. We talk about his grace in saving us, and surely that's great. But think of his grace, you know, in allowing us to share with him. In fact, when it speaks about the gifts, it speaks of those as God's grace to us, according to the grace which God has given you. That's the way we're to minister. Not only has he saved us by his grace, but he's equipped us as well. And then it says they continued in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And when I think of the breaking of bread, I think of Luke's gospel. I think of the other gospels too, but I think primarily of the breaking of bread in connection with Luke's gospel. Because you know, when the Lord Jesus walked with those two on the road to Emmaus, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And finally they came to the place where they were staying in Emmaus. And the scripture says, and it's an interesting statement, that the Lord Jesus made as though he would have gone further. He had no intention of going further, but he made as though he would have gone further. He wasn't going to force himself upon them. And those two said, abide with us, for it's toward eventide. Little did they know. The Bible speaks of entertaining angels unawares, but little did they know. Their eyes were holden, it says, that they should not know him, that the Lord of glory was walking right alongside them. And they invited him in. And it says, after they invited him in, he became the host at the table. And it says, he took bread and he broke it. He blessed it and he gave it to them. And those same four statements are made in connection with the institution of the Lord's Supper. Now, that wasn't the institution of the Lord's Supper, but I believe it symbolizes that. And it says that after he disappeared, I don't know just how it took place, but maybe they saw his hands outside of the robe that he was wearing, and they saw where his hands had been pierced. But this is what the scripture says. They said, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" And the scripture makes this statement: "He was made known to them in the breaking of bread." And he still makes himself known in the breaking of bread. I don't think there's any place on earth that the Christian feels closer to the Lord than in those moments when, in obedience to the Lord's command, we sit and break bread in remembrance of him. And we recognize that when we do that, where we really are at is at Calvary. Because in the Old Testament, God told his people that in the place where he was pleased to put his name, that was the place where they were to meet. They were to bring their burnt offerings and the sacrifices in the place where he was pleased to put his name. It wasn't the name of the place that counted with God. It was the place of the name. The place where God was pleased to put his name. And we love that verse, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." Well, what is that place? There's only one place that we have a record of that the Lord Jesus ever put his name while he was on earth. And he used a Roman governor, a heathen, to put it. John says, Pilate wrote a title. One of the other gospels says it was his accusation. But in John's gospel it says, Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross: Jesus of Nazareth. You know what Jesus means? It means Savior, Jehovah the Savior. And there on the cross, that's where he was a Savior, you know. He never was a Savior by the example that he lived here on earth. He was a Savior not by the life he lived, but by the death he died. The Bible says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Paul says, "The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." Was it for me, for me alone, the Savior left his glorious throne, the dazzling splendor of the sky? Was it for me he came to die? It was for me. Yes, all for me, O love of God. So great, so free. Oh, wondrous love, I'll shout and sing. He died for me, my Lord and King. And you know, anyone can say that if they take God at his word. For God's word says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whoever acknowledges Jesus as Lord, they'll be saved. His death was effective for you, and it was effective for me as well. And then it says they continued in prayer. You know what prayer is? Prayer is just simply the expression, "I can't do it," and trusting God to do it. It's not relying on my ability, it's expressing my inability and relying on his ability. And that's the message of John's gospel. I want to think with you about these four things a little bit tonight. First of all, it says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." He maketh me. He's in command. He's the king. He's in authority. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You know, it's an interesting thing that our salvation depends not on what we do, but on the work that he has done for us. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. I've often thought that when God created the world and says he did it in 6 days, he didn't ask man to do anything because man was made on the sixth day, so he couldn't interfere with God's creation at all. He made him the last. And then when he had gotten through the job, he says, "Now, tomorrow's a holiday. It's the Sabbath of the Lord thy God." God had done the work. He rested the 7 day, not because he was tired. God doesn't get weary. The Bible says he never gets tired. But he rested because the work was done. And now he says, "The Sabbath is the Lord thy God." He says to man, "Now I want you to rest in what I've done." Over 1900 years ago, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, God manifest in flesh, hung on the cross. And when he got through all the work necessary for your salvation and mine, he said, it is finished. And now what he asks us to do is nothing but rest in what he's done. Isn't that wonderful? I love that verse in Romans chapter 4. It says, to him that worketh not, Ernie Gross used to quote that this way, doesn't do a blessed thing. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. They came to the Lord Jesus on one occasion and said, what must we do that we might work the works of God? And his answer is in John 6 and 29. He says, this is the work of God. Oh boy, let me do God's work. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. That's the work of faith. And it simply consists in resting in what he has done. Now it says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Now green pastures, that speaks of life. And when we read in the New Testament, we read that the Lord Jesus performed a miracle. And that miracle, and it's the only miracle that is recorded in each of the Gospels. Each of the four Gospels, the miracle is recorded. How the Lord Jesus took those five loaves, little buns, and the two small fishes that little boy brought. And he blessed them, broke it, gave it to his disciples, and they carried it around to feed the multitude. And you know what he said? Make the men sit down. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. They didn't have any food, had no means to feed themselves. But he made them sit down. And Mark's gospel says, on the green grass. Isn't that interesting? He made them sit down in green pastures. And now the shepherd is going to do the feeding. He took those buns and he blessed them and he broke them. That little bit that little boy put into his hands, why, it just seemed ridiculous. To feed 5,000 men beside women and children, perhaps 15,000 or more. If there were as many women there as men, that would have been 10,000. If there were as many children as there were parents, there would have been another 5,000 at least 15,000. And just these small buns and the two small fishes. And the Lord just blessed it and gave to his disciples, and they met the multitude's need. Is that the way he still does it? Absolutely. He makes people sit down in companies. Here tonight, maybe 20 or whatever. And over here, here's 50 here, and 100 here, and 50 here. They sit down in companies. There's companies of believers all over the world, and they're sitting down in companies. And the Lord uses his disciples to feed the people. He takes a little bit that is put into his hands, and he blesses it. And that's the way it spread. If any one of those would have decided they were going to keep it, it would have never worked. You know, the little boy said, you know, I'm hungry. And those are just two small fishes, and those buns, he says, that's just enough to satisfy me. Probably had an appetite. If he was a teenager, he could have probably eaten twice that much. But he put the little that he had into the Lord's hands, and the Lord blessed it. Then he gave it to his disciples, and they could have just had just about a mouthful apiece, maybe. But they gave it away. And they made the wonderful discovery that the more they gave it away, the more they had. And that's the way it works. The more we share what God gives us from his word with others, the more we get. Now, if you share things materially, it doesn't work that way. But what you share spiritually of the truth of God, you share with others, that's the best way in the world. You can keep it. They pass it one to the other. He made them to sit down in green pastures. Then it says, he leadeth me beside the still waters. We said that Mark is the gospel of activity, because in Mark's gospel alone, 40 times over, you read this expression. Immediately, anon, straightway, forthwith. It's the same Greek word, and it just means immediately. And the Lord is presented as a servant. And as a servant, he acted promptly. There was no dilly-dallying about his service. you know. And there should be no dilly-dallying about our service. He's left us an example that we should follow his steps. And we see him in his activity as the perfect servant, going about and doing good. But what has that got to do with the expression, he leads me beside the still waters? Well, I believe this. I believe that far more people are won for Christ in quiet ways, in individual contacts that you make. Your neighbor, your brother, your sister, your mother, your children often go unnoticed, those little contacts, those little sharing of the word in the home and so forth. And in those quiet moments that you have with some friend, maybe a son, maybe a daughter, God uses you in blessing. Many people are saved not because they come to a public church service. I'm not condemning that. That's fine. But I believe there are many people that are won for the Lord just by personal, individual contact and by the fact that they can see that you're walking in ways of quiet dependence upon God. The Bible says, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Be still, God says, and know that I am God. It's not in the hustle and bustle of life, but it's in that just that quiet, consistent walk with God. He leadeth me beside the still waters. One of my favorite stories is the story of how C.I. Scofield was saved. C.I. Scofield was 35 years of age. He was a lawyer in the Midwest. And he had been started socially drinking, and then one thing led to another, and he was virtually a drunkard. And his business was beginning to decline. His law business people were staying away from him. And one day, a man named Thomas McFeeters came into his office to see him. And as he was leaving, he had his hand on the door. He said, Scofield, I'd like to ask you a question, but I'm afraid. He says, oh, man, come out with it. You don't look like you're afraid of anything. He's a big man, apparently. Well, he said, what is it you wanted to ask me? He says, Scofield, why aren't you a Christian? And Scofield said, well, I'm a nominal Episcopalian. He says, it's true. I haven't been to church for years, but that's my background. He said, I didn't ask you that question. I asked you, why aren't you a Christian? And Scofield confessed he didn't really know how to become a Christian. And with that, Thomas McFeeters reached in his pocket and pulled out his New Testament and began to share one scripture after another with this man. And then finally, after a little bit, after sharing some verses, and if Scofield had a question, he would go over it again and try to make things as clear as he could. And then after some time, he said to Scofield, will you trust Christ as your Savior? Scofield says, I'll think about it. He said, no, you won't think about it. You'll forget all about it the minute I leave here. He said, will you trust Christ as your Savior now? Scofield looked at him, and he looked at Scofield, and he said, yes, I will. And he got down in his office, the two of these men, and Scofield trusted Christ. And I have at home his book, The Life Story of C.I. Scofield, that he wrote. And in it he says this, if my salvation had depended on my going to church, I would never have been saved. I never went near a church, had no desire to go to church. But God sent a man into my place of business and led me to Christ. Whenever I think of that, I think of this, he leadeth me beside the still waters. In those quiet ways, people don't notice it. We sing the hymns of Charles Wesley. And we read in the Scofield Bible that this man put together about 10 years, I think, after he was saved, the Scofield Bible was in existence. Brilliant man. Charles Wesley wrote over 8,000 hymns, was led to Christ by a maid who was working for him, who said in trepidation to her brother, I really don't dare to speak to him. And he encouraged her, and she shared her witness with Charles Wesley, and he came to know the Lord. When we sing the hymns of these men, let's remember the fact that there were those people unnoticed by men, just walking with God beside the still waters, who had a testimony for God and paths of lowly service. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And then it says, He restoreth my soul. It seems strange, sandwiched between these two statements. He restoreth my soul. And then it says, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You know, it's a wonderful thing that all of these things are said in the present tense. You know, it's not like He restoreth my soul and never needs to be done again. It needs to be done over and over and over again. Because as P.P. Bliss wrote, though I forget it and wander away, still He doth love me wherever I stray. And back to His dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. You know, it's an appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to service, but it's in service for Christ that we're likely to fall. We see that in Peter's life. We see it in others of God's servants like Elijah. You know, when they were having their mountaintops experience, then they would have some periods of depression that would follow. And they needed a restoration. And when you come to the Gospel of Luke, that's the thing that impresses you. You know, Luke was a doctor himself, a physician. And he writes of the great physician. And some of the things that he writes is how he restored to health those that were not healthy. For instance, both spiritually and physically. You know, he speaks of the Good Samaritan. And no doubt the Lord Himself is typified in that. And how he went after that man who was... had been stripped and left half dead, lying among thieves, and now He restored him. And you know, the Lord, and He describes the gospel and its effects. He speaks of Himself as a shepherd, and He had these 99 sheep in the wilderness. And there was this one sheep that was lost, and He went until He found it, just to restore it back to its former place with Him. He spoke about the son who went into the far country and wasted his substance and riotous living. And He tells how He restored to the Father, I'll go back to my Father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven in Thy sight. And Luke seems to emphasize that. He speaks of those two on the road to Emmaus. Discouraged, lonely. Says, we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. They'd put all their confidence in the Lord, and now He'd been crucified. And He said, there's some women that came and told us that the tomb is empty, and they didn't know what that meant, and they were all discouraged. And as they walked in their lonely way, Jesus Himself drew near, and He went with them. And beginning at Moses and the Psalms and the prophets, He expounded them all the scriptures, the things concerning Himself. And He said, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and then to enter into His glory? And He made Himself known to them in the breaking of bread. And these restored disciples, they could hardly wait. They practically ran back to Jerusalem to give the good news that they'd seen Him. He was risen, as He said. And there, as I said, on that occasion, He instituted the Lord's Supper. And that's God's means of restoration. I believe with all of my heart that at least two reasons why God has given to us the church of His and the command is only one ordinance, one continuing ordinance that has been given to the church. So that makes it easy. It's not like you've got 10,000 ordinances that you had to keep. In the Old Testament, I think there was something like 357 different things that Moses left with the children of Israel. There was obliged to do. But here we've just got one thing. The Lord Jesus, on the very night in which He was betrayed, He took bread and He gave thanks for it. He says, this is my body, which is given for you. And He broke it and gave thanks for it. And He said, all of you eat of it. This do in remembrance of me. And then He took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And what He wants the church to do, what He wants the believers to do, is to keep very near the cross, because it's by the cross that God has reconciled man to himself. And so as we come to that statement, we recognize that where we really are at is at the cross. He says, "This is my body which is given for you." Well, where was it given? It was given at the cross. He bare our sins, Peter says, in his own body on the tree. That's where the transaction took place. He said, "This cup is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for you." Where was it shed? It was shed at the cross. That's where he shed his blood. And so what the Lord is saying to us, it seems to me, I want you, my people, my sheep. He says, I want you to keep near the cross, because that'll restore your soul. There's nothing that will so enrapture the soul of God's people is the knowledge that Christ loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, if there's only, wrote P.P. Bliss, if there's only one song I can sing, when in his beauty I see the great King, this shall my song through eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. That's the thing that grips the heart. We have on the front of our home a sign which I saw years ago in the Bahamas. And at the time when I read that sign, I'll tell you what came into my mind. This is what the sign said. And our boys found it at the Dade County Youth Fair. They saw the same sign. I don't know where it came from. And we've got that sign right on our front door, right next to the front door. We've got two things on the front door. One says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the other one says this: "There's no place anywhere near this place like this place. So this must be the place." But when I first saw that, and I saw it in the first time in the Bahamas in a business, Christian lady owned it there, I thought of this expression, "O cross of Christ, O glorious tree, what place can be compared with thee, where God's own Son was crucified and for our sins a ransom died." That's the place. God is not interested so much in the name of the place, but in the place of the name. The honor that we give to His Son, recognizing that the salvation that we have and that has been offered to us is only possible through the sacrificial work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are two things that the remembrance of the Lord, the Christian is asked to do this, there are two things that it should always do for us. One, when we come and remember the Lord Jesus in His death, we should always be impressed with how utterly unworthy we are of the least of God's mercies. We're not saved because we deserve anything. We deserve nothing but judgment. But we have received mercy. We recognize how unworthy we are. And secondly, we recognize how worthy He is. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Elizabeth Clefane wrote, "Upon the cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me, and from my heart with tears, two wonders I confess. The wonder of His glorious love and my unworthiness." And if the cross of Christ does that for us, it does all that it was intended to do. His worth and my lack of worth. And then it says, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." They continued in prayers. Well, what does "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake" have to do with prayer? It has everything to do with prayer, because the Christian's life is a life of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. That's the path of righteousness. "Trust in the Lord," we read in Proverbs, "with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." The path of faith. We're called to walk in simple dependence upon God, and to accomplish anything for God that is worthwhile, it can only be done in dependence upon Him. "And He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You know, it's a wonderful thing that God has not only saved us, He has put His name upon us, and we have the privilege of bearing His name before the world. My gracious Master and my God, wrote Charles Wesley, assist me to proclaim and tell through all the world abroad the honors of Thy name. We're called to bear His name. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Interesting, is it not, how John's Gospel closes? It closes mentioning three things: fishing, feeding, and following. And Peter is the key individual as far as men are concerned in the situation. Simon Peter says, I go a-fishing. We also go with thee. And that night they fished and they caught nothing. The Lord says, children, have you any meat? Have you caught anything? No, Lord, we haven't caught anything. Cast the net on the right side of the ship and you shall find. If we're going to go fishing, if we're going to try to win others to Christ, we better make sure that we're acting under His direction. It takes wisdom to fish. He that winneth souls is wise, or he that is wise winneth souls. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That's the way we get it. It's prayer. Let him ask of God. Ask for wisdom if we're going fishing. Simon Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Well, feed my lambs. It really is feed my little lambs. Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Tend my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. If we're going to feed God's people, what do we need? Love for Christ. If we love Him, we'll love those that belong to Him. Sometimes I've gone into a little shop where they're selling these expensive knickknacks, you know, and you pick one of them up and it looks like a piece of junk. But you pick it up and underneath of it says $3,500, and you set it down kind of carefully because you don't want to break that. Might have to work the rest of your life to pay for it. Well, sometimes I look at a brother or sister in Christ and they may be a pain in the neck. Nothing attractive about them. But then I lift and I say, as it were, and I look at the price tag. And Paul says, why? That's a brother. That's a sister for whom Christ died. That puts a different stamp on it, doesn't it? Paul says, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And then the gospel closes with the Lord's word to Peter. Follow me. Follow me. We need power to walk the Christian life. We don't have the strength to take one step of our own. But He can give us the strength that we need day by day as we look to Him. And somebody has said, His commands are His enablings. If He says, follow me, He'll give you the strength. What He commands us to do, He enables us to do. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Shall we pray? And we'll sing a closing hymn. Blessed God, our Father, we thank Thee. Oh, how we thank Thee that the Lord Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. We're thankful that the work which His goodness began, the arm of His strength, will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future, nor things that are now, not all things below or above, can make Him His purpose forego or sever our souls from His love. We do thank and praise Thee that He's going to bring every sheep safely home, and everyone who can say, as David the psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd, can say with absolute assurance, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We're thankful that every sheep is going to be brought safely home someday. Bless thy word to us, we pray, and encourage us to keep on keeping on until we see our blessed Savior face to face. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. I thought we might sing a couple of verses in closing of number 353. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us. For our use thy foals prepare. Let's sing the first three verses only of number 353.